I know you didn't like that first question on the lesson today. Originally, it was all thinkabouts, and I took all thinkabouts out. One thing that really concerns me in our country is that our kids don't know how to think, and a lot of adults do not know how to think. And when you go to school, what they do is they memorize the facts, they spit it out on a test, and they haven't learned anything. And so my greatest desire is to have you think. I know. It's tough. Have to shake out the dust out of the head and get it together. Well, I didn't know how to go about getting at this lesson today. I just couldn't put it together. So I decided instead that I'd give you some interesting things that I've kind of picked up in the last couple of months, and some things that concern me. Hopefully I'll get done in time. And if it doesn't make any sense to you, just know it's a bad week. Next week you will hate me too, because I ask you to write down David's wives, and it would be real good if they were Betty and Jane. And just give it a shot. Don't worry about it. The point is to see that he was kind of out of control, and because of that, it comes back to bite him and haunt him, and sets it up for Solomon. So it's amazing how our sins will do that. The next generation picks them up. So, well, see if I can get comfy. Alrighty, I guess that'll do. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, again, thank you for the life of David. You've put so much detail into the scriptures, and we have so much to learn. And Lord, most of all, that we learn how to bring our life alongside of it and either avoid what David did or be obedient to the principles that he puts out through his life. Help us, Lord. Deliver us from just not even thinking, but just writing down answers. Because you want us to digest it. You want us to be stronger. You want us to be women of the word, that we might make an effect in this life, Lord, that we would know how to answer people, that we would know how to encourage others. Lord, you went to a lot of trouble to save us. Now, help us save us from ourselves. That really is the bottom line. So be our teacher now, Lord, and put your thoughts in my head and help me to get them out, and that you would begin changing lives. But, Lord, that you would begin with me, most needy. So bless us now, Lord. May we go home with some special truth, and we'll simply give you all the praise. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The crowning of David to be king over all Israel was the fulfillment of one of the greatest prophecies of Scripture that goes all the way back to Genesis 49:8. In fact, when I was thinking about that, I thought, man, that would have been a good question to have you look up all those verses. But when you get into the New Testament and you're reading, I was just reading the other day about the two blind men down Jericho, and they were crying out to Jesus, Jesus, Son of David, heal us. And you'll come across that phrase frequently. It's interesting. It said, I trust the Lord Jesus Christ has stepped into his rightful place in your life, and that he is the undisputed king. If he has entered upon the throne of your heart, you are able to say, it is no longer I that live, but Christ in me. No longer puppet king of self upon your throne. This is just the gateway into the abundant life, but it's only the gateway. I remember when I was back in Bible study fellowship, and Miss Johnson, she looked at salvation as a ladder, and she would I can still hear her. That's the interesting thing. She'd say, "Salvation is the bottom rung of the ladder." And of course, I was sitting there thinking, man, I'm on the bottom rung. I'm so happy. But then it was kind of scary. I thought, you mean I have to go higher? So that was very interesting days. But if you indeed have the Lord in your life, there should be some evidence. There's something should be shining through. And so last week I gave you this little diagram. I don't like it, but it is just a tool. The first one is where Christ is outside of the life and yourself is on the throne. Those little things are chairs, or thrones, I should say. And your life's all messed up because you're running it yourself. And maybe you did a better job of it than I did, but maybe you had some religion in there to keep you straight, but Christ is definitely not running your life. The second is where you've invited him in, and that's Romans 7, where you do what you don't want to do and you don't do what you should do and all that stuff. And you get really tired of living that kind of life, so you're grateful to get to the last verse and on into Romans 8:1. And thank God for Jesus Christ. And then this last picture here of Christ on the throne and self outside is very simplistic. Very. Because one big thing it doesn't take into account is failure. And it makes it look like Christianity is just this little formula. If you just follow this little formula, you've got it all together. Now, there isn't a person in this room that's got it all together. And actually, the more you walk with the Lord, the more you realize you don't have anything together. So, but the bottom line is we don't need to put our house in order before Jesus comes in. He puts it in order after we let him in. You have to cooperate. I've had a lot of trouble cooperating. I just did. And then that's where the little song, Trust and Obey, certainly kept me straight. And I'm going to be sharing some of those things, how I used to argue with the Lord. It's, well, David becomes king, and then he needs a capital. And we probably didn't even notice that when we were reading about Saul. Saul was so busy chasing David, he didn't seem to have any place where he kept going back to. But David wants a capital, and he's got his eye on the Jebusite place. And of course, as I was in one classroom this morning, and they said, well, that was God's choice. This was Jerusalem. This is be where the Lord is going to return. This is all of the Bible really revolves around Jerusalem. But the Jebusites had it. And let me give you just a little bit background on the Jebusites. They were a Canaanite tribe, and they had gotten up in this place where Jerusalem is. It's actually the bottom kind of tongue of Jerusalem. And they were just impregnable, and nobody could get in and get them. Under Joshua, they were told to be wiped out, and they couldn't make it. And then under the judges, they were to wipe them out. Why? God had put them under judgment, and we need to ask the question, why? Because that may be happening in our country. First of all, they were not God-fearing. Canaan was the son of Ham, and Ham had gotten off the ark along with his two brothers and his father, Noah, and they had just come through a tremendous judgment where God flooded the earth. And but Canaan decided he didn't want any of that. He settled in this area. Today we call it Israel, Palestine, the Holy Land. It has many names. And the Canaanites were not God-fearing. They were totally into sexual perversion. I think anything that God puts together, Satan wants to destroy. That's why homosexuality is such a popular sport. Or marriage has just been about destroyed in our country. So he goes after anything that God puts together. And so that they were into male and female prostitution. They had child and infant sacrifice. They were totally into idolatry. They had high places and so on. And God knew if they didn't all get wiped out, that these people would come back to haunt the Israelites, and eventually the Israelites or Israelites would pick up their bad habits. And exactly that's what happened. But he said, well, I don't like all this blood in the Old Testament, so I just have to come back and remind you that more people have been killed on our freeways than all of our wars put together. Yet we don't think about that, do we? And the 53 million infants that have all died under abortion, we don't think about that either. So if we were to ask our question, how will God judge the United States? I don't know. I've been thinking a lot about it because things are getting pretty exciting in the Mideast. And isn't it interesting that the Muslim Brotherhood and all those other Muslims, the one thing they want to do is wipe out the Jews. Now, where did that come from? That came from the fact that they're God's people and the devil wants to get rid of them. So make God into a liar. So I don't know how God is going to judge the USA, but I know if he just stopped oil, he'd have us. So I'll just let you think about that this coming week. If you didn't have any gas for your car, and we didn't have any gas for our trucking, and we didn't have any gas for this, we'd be pretty well sitting at home. Very frustrated. And we're not allowed to drill any place. So that just creates more problems. But these guys, the Jebusites, were holed up in this place, and they underestimated David, because David had lived in strongholds. He knew all about strongholds. He knew about where the water would come in and all the rest of it, because he lived there for 12 out of 14 years. So no sweat taking out the Jebusites. But they were so proud, they said, you know, a blind person and lame person could protect our place. We don't even have to worry about it. So they were pretty proud. And David didn't even go in to take him out. David said, okay, which one of you men want to go up and take the Jebusite site? And it's interesting that Joab is the guy that went in. Because last week we saw how Joab was David's general, and David was pretty upset with him for killing off Abner. And yet he gets back in good graces here. And actually Joab becomes a pretty good guy towards the end of David's life. But so anytime you get a little flustered about the blood or somebody getting wiped out, remember, they were under judgment, and we are under grace today. And I'm very grateful that God doesn't deal with us after our sins, or probably all of us would have been dead by the time we got out of grammar school. But he's an amazing God that he works with us. So anyway, it's such a beautiful picture here of how David became king, and one of the first evidences is that Jesus is on the throne of your life, well, that he'll go in and take out these entrenched sins or habits that need to go, because your body then becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. And any stronghold of sin, it may have just defied you in your best efforts, but when Christ is in your life, then you've got the power to get this stronghold out of your life. And it may have caused you a lot of heartache and headache and tears and all the rest, but isn't it wonderful the Lord can get in there and take it out? And he'll put it all under his feet. He gives victory and deliverance. And the one thing that this little simple little diagram that I gave you doesn't take care of is the fact that we all deal with failure. And don't be afraid of it. Failure will probably be the best thing that ever happens to you. Oh, I know, it's awful. And if you can embrace it and you say, oh no, failure feels like barbed wire, I don't want to embrace it. But you learn far more when you blow it. I don't know why that is. I remember when I was in school, if I missed any of the questions, those were the ones I always remembered. I didn't remember all the ones I got right. Why? I didn't. Never could quite figure that out. But anyway, that's the same with us. It's we are afraid of failure, but we've all done it, whether it's a failure of a relationship, or a failure with your spouse, or a failure with a child, or a failure with maybe an investment. You could just, you know, just name it. But God works in those failures like he can't work in any other thing. It's I hate to even think about them. But that's something to not be afraid of. It's so wonderful. The Lord is in everything that we do. And I think all of us want to avoid failure, but it's good for us, really. Well, David was in Hebron in Judah. He was the king there. And did you notice that Satan didn't care? You know, he never went after him through the Philistines. But when David took over the country, that was a different story. Now he became threatening. And the same thing will happen in your life. When you allow God to take over your life and you're seeking out his direction every day, you're going to see that the enemy isn't going to like it, and he's going to come after you. Please know that you are not strong enough to go up against Satan. He is a formidable enemy, but he's no match to the Lord Jesus. And there's a verse that says, draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. And I treasure that verse. That one I just hang on to. Because you have to remember that if you're a born-again believer, he's going to go after your marriage. He's going to go after everything that's God-like. And I hope to be able to share a story of a family that has a homosexual son and just what it's done to him. It's been an interesting few years I've watched them. So when Jesus becomes Lord in your life, then you've got you have counterattacks. If you take on a new job, like you're going to share your testimony, or you're going to teach a Sunday school class, or you're going to do something, you'll find you'll have opposition ahead of time, lots of it. If you don't, then probably whatever you're going to do isn't worth a whole lot. So expect it. It'll happen the rest of your life. And the easiest way to overcome it is to draw nigh to God. And he'll draw nigh to you. That's such a precious treasure. So I thought, how could I best explain this Jebusite thing other than out of my own life? Now, when I accepted the Lord, I hadn't been in a Baptist church or a evangelical church at all, so I wasn't really sure what all this was. But I said, okay, God, if you're coming into my life, that's okay. But I'm not quitting smoking, and I'm not going to quit drinking. Oh, God is so good to us. He is so good. So I told the Lord, I said, you know, it's just too hard. I've been smoking too long, and besides, I like it, and I've tried twice to quit, and I can't do it. So a few days later, I was doing a little Bible study, and it's like I was wanted to hear something from the Lord, and in my mind's eye, I could see the Lord trying to get through to me, but he was doing this. And it scared me. It really did. He can't talk to me because he can't get through the smoke. And so I told him, I said, I don't want to weigh 300 pounds, so I can't quit. And the Lord just impressed upon my heart, it's done moment by moment, hour by hour, and just be willing to do it. And so I said, okay, but help me not to get too crabby and help me not to weigh 300 pounds. So the interesting thing is I did stop, and after 2 weeks, I had to tell my family that I had stopped. None of them noticed it. So But there was some real truth in that, because I didn't, I knew it was a God thing, that he had helped me, and he had brought me through that. And I haven't smoked since. Now, the alcohol wasn't too big of a deal, because somebody had just said, if you want true joy, you're not going to find it artificially. So that was enough for me to say, no, I don't want any of that. I want true joy. And so that, to me, was like the Jebusite sight. You know, in my own strength, I couldn't give it up. But with the Lord helping me, I was able to quit that. And that was a stronghold or a site that God wanted to get rid of. And that's, he cooperates with us. Let me give you another example. Your husband may come to you and he may say, I want to take out our savings out of the bank and invest in this company. And I want you to pray about it, see if that's the way I should go. And so you pray about it and you come back to him and you say, mm-mm, don't go there. The Lord really impressed upon me that that business is not going to make it. And so your husband thinks about it. I was going to say, as most men. And he takes some money and he goes and he invests in this company. And a month later, the thing falls apart and all your money's gone. And so you say to him, be careful. Don't say, I wish you had listened to me. And don't say, I told you so. Because, why? Because that's not how God deals with you. And that isn't how God deals with me. He doesn't put his hands on his hips and say to me, I told you so. Or, worse yet, I wish you had listened to me. He doesn't do that. You know, he's so gentle. And I think, your husband doesn't need any correction from you. He knows he blew it. So I was reading a couple of days ago in Matthew, and I thought this was such a good example here, where in Matthew 25:34, he says, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. I don't see a whole lot of correcting going on there. What is the Lord trying to do? He's trying to tell me, you need to go visit Mabel. She's in the hospital. And I think about it. I think, well, Mabel's kind of a crab. I don't know if I really want to go visit her. And besides, she's got a daughter. The daughter can take care of her. And then about 6 weeks later, I'm in an automobile accident, and my leg's all broken up, and I'm in the hospital recuperating, and no one comes to visit me. That's how God works. And then I have time to think about Mabel, that I had every opportunity to go visit, and I didn't do it. So, but how gentle and how thorough that is in teaching me, rather than the Lord saying, I told you so. He just doesn't work that way. I see a lot of Christians taking up offenses. This really bothers me too. I ran into a former discussion leader, a few months ago. And she had been pretty well devastated by our former pastor that had been here. It was a great opportunity for me to jump on the bandwagon and give her more fuel for the fire. And the Lord just reminded me, don't take up an offense. Don't take it up. And so I did what I could. I just encouraged her, especially when she was in a new church, and I said, you're getting good teaching, and God must have some good things for you in the future. And so don't take up an offense with somebody. You'll interfere with the Holy Spirit working in a person's life. And then there's a whole area of black and white. When I was a new believer, I knew the word, and it was black, and then it was white, and there was no gray area. Well, I've grown, fortunately, since then. And it's not. There's a lot of gray area. Let me give you an example. I believe that what God told Moses that he created in 7 days, I've always believed that. And I'm dying to see a rerun when we get to heaven. I hope the Lord got it on film. It's if somebody else does not believe that, they believe in an old earth, that doesn't affect their salvation. You know, you don't need to straighten them out. The Lord will straighten them out. And we don't know. You know, we don't know how much time was involved there. So I've learned to shut up. Just shut up. Nobody needs to know all my stuff that I know. And don't correct others. Don't play Holy Spirit in somebody's life. That's especially true if you're married. Please remember this. Jesus Christ didn't die on the cross to make you right. But I am right. No, it doesn't work that way. He died on the cross to forgive you of your sins, to make you his child. And what are you supposed to do? You're to be like him. How does he operate? He loves. Oh, he doesn't correct? No, he's very gentle about how correcting us and working with us. And let me tell you, if you've got small children, remember to encourage them. Criticism, I know, somebody's going to say, well, I can't find anything good about my son. He never, as soon as he gets up in the morning, he's off this way. But if you'll encourage them and tell them when they do well, you'll find you have very few criticisms. But I think it's something like, for every criticism, you have to encourage them about 10 times. All they remember is how you put them down or how you cut them down. And I know, I had 6 kids. Oh, they're all grown up, praise God. But if I had to do it over again, I would look for ways to encourage my kids and to be positive about them. It's so important. When you get to heaven, it's not going to be how much you corrected your kids or your friends or whatever. It's going to be how much did you love them. And as soon as you try to correct someone, you're really saying the Holy Spirit is not good enough. Do you ever think about that? That you're saying then the Holy Spirit can't correct that person. Look, the longer I walk with the Lord, I'm a full-time problem. It takes me everything I got to keep me going in the straight direction. I don't have time to think about somebody else going haywire. So I have to work on me. It is a full-time job. And then I have one little pet peeve that if you've been watching television at all, they're really pushing gold, aren't they? And then every time they do, I remind myself, that's just asphalt. Asphalt. Hopefully you've read Revelation and you know that the streets of heaven will be paved with. I don't know what we would do if you were collecting gold. You know, how much gold will it take to buy a loaf of bread? I don't know. So let me give you a little blurb here from Alan Redpath's book again. And I wrote myself a note here someplace about it before we leave. Well, it is a thought that in the name of Jesus, there's no habit that has gone so deep, but the power of the blood of Jesus can go deeper. Aren't you grateful? There's no sin or anything that we've ever done that God's blood can't go farther. And that failure is okay. We all fail. And it's time that we were honest with one another about that. Because otherwise, Christianity becomes very skewed and it becomes very impossible to do. And we've got to come back to the fact there's only one person that ever walked the walk, and that's Jesus Christ. And if you and I keep trying to walk the walk in our own strength, it's just so much fig leaves sewed together, and it's pretty worthless. The Holy Spirit goes much farther. Let me just give you this little blurb here. What are you going to do about the tremendous potential of the life of victory? Are you going to discard it because you don't understand it? Or are you going to listen to God as he speaks and reach out for all that the Lord Jesus has for you of the enabling grace and power of his Holy Spirit? Bestir yourself, act and obey. Oh, that the Lord Jesus may now fill your heart, and that through it may flow out that life-giving river, the power of the risen Christ by his Holy Spirit. Father, I thank you that you offer us victory, you offer us direction, you offer us your word, your Holy Spirit, the armor of God. It's all there, Lord. Yet we get so askew. And it's time, Lord, that we need to be honest with each other and honest with you, that we don't always make it. And Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here today that's under the burden of failure, that they would see it in a new light, that it's perhaps new stepping stones to understanding others and opening doors that perhaps could never be open if you hadn't allowed them to go through whatever they've gone through. You have a ministry in that. You have a purpose in it. And Lord, we want to hide. We want to let no one know that we've got any problems because we're a good Christian. And yet, Lord, you're saying, oh no, I want to create a ministry in you. I want to take those ashes, those broken pieces, and make something out of them. Not only for you, but for others. Thank you, Lord, you never gave up on me. Thank you that we argued about smoking, and I thought that was the hardest thing in the whole world. But, Lord, I've come to realize that smoking was an easy thing in comparison to a lot of other things that you've taken me through. But praise God, you're right there. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to us. What a wonderful promise. Bless each of these ladies, Lord, and give them encouragement for the coming week that they might be sensitive to your leading, sensitive to what you have for them. Help them, Lord, for those that need courage, that they might draw from you. For those that need purpose, that they would draw from you. For those that need wisdom in their families and need to go back and fix some things, Lord, give them courage to do so. Thank you that you're a God who never gives up on us, Lord, till our last breath is taken. We love you today because of it. We thank you for the cross. Oh, God, thank you for dying for each of us. For we ask this and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah, it's really the leaders.
Yeah.